Each year on April 22nd, Earth Day is observed. This is a day that has been observed since 1970, and it comes with a focus on humanity's care for creation and also our abuse of creation. And neighborhoods across the country have activities on this day or the weekends following, often involving cleanups and planting things. But you may have noticed Earth Day is not on the calendar of the church. But, in a way it is. For centuries, we have kept a season at the end of Eastertide where the focus is on creation. This happens on the weekdays following the sixth Sunday of Easter, on the Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, therefore, of this week. And it is known as Rogation. In fact, today, after the liturgy, we end by actually processing outside, if it doesn't rain, processing outside, and we'll go around the boundaries of our property and offering prayers for creation, for human industry, for the whole human family. Rogation is from a Latin word, rogare, which means to pray. And it is a time that we pray to God for the crops that are being planted now, that God provides that balance of sun and rain, of moderate temperatures, so that there will be a bountiful harvest in the fall. There was a custom in England on Rogation Tide, or in Rogation Tide, to process around the boundaries of the geographical parish. That meant that the parish, the parishioners, were literally moving through those fields that had just been planted. But one of the things about Rogation, particularly for us who do not live in a particularly agrarian culture, is, I think, an important reminder. A reminder that we are part of creation. We are not separate from creation. We're not above creation. We are part of the created order. That God is the author of everything that is. God has birthed creation into being. And we, as humans, are part of this web of creation. Now, it is true we're given a special role, the role of stewards of all that God has made, called to care for all of creation, and actually to share in God's work of creating. And so I find it fitting today that we have the gospel we do, where Jesus is continuing what he was saying last week. It's a continuation of last week's passage, where Jesus uses the image that he is the vine and we are the branches. And that God is the vine grower, the one who prunes those branches, that they bear much fruit. This image reminds us that we are connected to Jesus, that his life flows through us, and that apart from him, there is no life for us. In today's passage, Jesus is building on what he said last week and calling us to abide in God's love. It's that beautiful image of resting secure in God, knowing that we are loved by God, that the promise is that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God is always with us. God is dwelling within us. God is breathing in and through us and sustaining us. And so God's Spirit is present to us, giving us life, just as those forces of life flow from the vine of a plant into its branches. And so Jesus is assuring us that he loves us, that he will always love us, and calls us to abide in his love. And in fact, Jesus calls us to love with a new commandment, a commandment he gives his disciples at the Last Supper. A blog I consult regularly, I've mentioned it before, it's called Journey with Jesus, and this week's author is Debbie Thomas. And she writes a reflection on today's gospel, and I want to share her opening, which I think is a really interesting, she raises an interesting question about today's gospel. Here's what she says. What's the weirdest commandment? Don't make graven images. Remember the Sabbath. Avoid house envy. I'd like to propose that it's the one Jesus gives his disciples in this week's gospel reading. This is my commandment, he tells them, shortly before he's arrested and crucified, that you love one another as I have loved you. She calls this a weird commandment. You may think that that's an odd thing for her to say, but she goes on to explain it, so let me share with you what she says. Why do I call this commandment weird? Well, think about it. Can we be ordered to love? Does love obey decrees? My guess is most of us would say no. Shaped as we are by Hollywood or Jane Austen novels or romantic poetry, we usually think of love as spontaneous and free-flowing. We fall in love. Love is blind. It happens at first sight. It breaks our hearts. And its course never runs smooth. So she's raising that question, how can we be commanded to love? Isn't love something that just happens to us? Isn't it spontaneous? She's observing that we typically understand love as an emotion, that sense of falling in love with someone. Love is something we feel. Love is reciprocal, and that makes it easy to return. When someone loves us, we can love them back. Or we can understand love as that particular connection that binds members of a family together. Or for some of us, love is that connection that binds not necessarily blood relatives, but those who have become as family to us. But Jesus is saying something more than that. Certainly that's included in what he says about love, but he is calling us actually to a more demanding understanding of what it is to love. He's calling us to loving in a very particular and very broad way. For Jesus is calling us to love as he loves, with a love so great that it means laying down one's life for one's friends. It's a love that is not deserved nor earned. The love of Jesus is a love that calls forth the full personhood, the full humanity of each person. The love of Jesus is so strong, it defeats the dehumanizing forces of this world. Jesus' love is so strong that it defeats the unjust, evil forces, all those things which dehumanize people. And that love instead loves everyone into the completeness of their identities, of who we are created to be. This is the love that Jesus is calling us to live. This is the love we as the body of Christ are called to have in the world. And so I understand why Debbie Thomas calls this the weirdest commandment. Love is not something that comes naturally to us in this sense. It requires, actually, that we suspend our human impulses and we focus on others. It means letting go of our individualism, our own greed, our own fear of others. I think the only way we can possibly live this commandment to love, is through the power of God, through that abiding of Jesus with us, the one who is the source of all love. It requires us to be filled with the love of God that flows from the Trinity, those three persons so connected by so much divine love that it flows outward as God seeks humanity as the object of God's love. That love that fills us to overflowing so that God's love spills from us to those we encounter. And it is only in abiding in Jesus as a branch does with the vine that we can love as Jesus loves. To love with that love that is stronger than death. That love defeats the evil forces of this world. With a love that calls forth the full personhood of everyone. With a love that allows each to be fully who they are created to be. And so, Debbie Thomas's point is this love is not about emotion. It is actually a choice. It is the practice of desiring what is best for each person we encounter. It is the practice of seeing in everyone the presence of Jesus, of knowing that the Spirit of God dwells in each person, just as God's Spirit dwells in you and me. And that Spirit is the same Spirit that calls all of us beloved of God. And so this love of God has the power to form us and to shape us, to transform us into a people who love much and who work for the well-being of everyone and who work to overturn the injustices of our world. We can see the transformative power of this love of Jesus in today's lesson. We see how those disciples leave behind the room of fear where they are found that first Easter night. They let go of that need to protect themselves, and they go out into the world, and they are the body of Jesus, and they are doing the very acts that Jesus did. And in today's lesson, we have Peter preaching, saying that God shows no partiality. Now, it's easy when we hear just today's passage to think, well, of course. But this is part of a longer narrative, which I'll try to summarize for you, which shows that Peter has been on a journey leading him to that statement. It begins earlier in this chapter, where Cornelius, who is a Gentile, but he's a Gentile who prays, and so he is praying to God, and he has a vision. And this vision tells him to send for Peter, tell him to come see Cornelius. At the very same time, Peter is also praying, but Peter's also hungry, and Acts tells us he goes into a trance and has a vision. And in that vision, a sheet is lowered with animals on it. And a voice says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says that he has never eaten anything unclean or profane. But the voice says, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." And this doesn't happen once, it happens three times. When this ends, the men sent by Cornelius arrive to find Peter, and they take Peter with them. And Peter goes to Joppa, where he meets Cornelius. And then, in what we have in today's lesson, Peter is preaching to them. And the Holy Spirit, Peter sees, falls on everyone who's hearing, falls on those who are Gentiles. This has not happened before. So far, it's been people who are part of the Jewish community who have heard the word of God, on whom the Holy Spirit has descended. So Peter is struck by this. The lesson says they're astounded by what's happening. And Peter sees that God is doing something new. God is doing something unexpected. God is pouring out God's Spirit on a group of people that have not received God's Spirit before. And so Peter responds by something that's not been done, and he baptizes the Gentiles. We can't understate how radical this was for Peter, how it causes tension for the church. And later in Acts, Peter and Paul are summoned to Jerusalem to explain this, and how Peter struggles for some time with what has happened. But Peter, in the moment, due to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, does something that he feels God is calling him to do. Through Peter and Cornelius, the Spirit of God is at work. And God's love was able to break through those human boundaries of division. So Jesus is calling us to follow this new commandment, to love one another as he loves us, that God may break through those cracks and break down our divisions and our barriers. And this is only possible by abiding in Jesus, by being open to the activity of the Spirit, that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that we then can know God's love flowing into us and through us to other people. When we do that, it is then that we bear much fruit, that fruit of God's inclusive, boundary-breaking love, that love that is stronger than the forces of evil and division of this world. A love, in fact, that is large enough to include everyone. And living this way, the joy of Jesus will be in us, that our joy may be complete. Amen.